God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 20th day of October, 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight's sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, Silencing the Critics. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
I know I tricked you last week. I won't trick you this week. 1 Peter chapter 2, since you're already standing, we'll go ahead and do our reading. It saves you that one extra movement there, you know what I'm saying? Which is probably bad. For some of you, we may need to make you move several times. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you, verse 11, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war after the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with your well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, I just want to see if you're paying attention. I fear the long pause, you think we were done reading. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Lord, we come to you now. We do thank you for the evening, the opportunity to open up your word, to break the bread, as we would say, and to glean from you. Thank you for the opportunity now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago, we started in Joshua, and we kind of we talked about silencing the critic. And from that passage of the enemy being silenced, we began to apply that to the Christian life. And we talked about how to silence the critic. And we read Titus 2:8. I'll remind you of it. It says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And we took the last couple of weeks to talk about having sound speech and being able to give an answer to every man of the hope that is within us. So if you missed the homework last week and you failed, hey, we're back this week. It's okay. But the first way to silence critics, let's just be honest, is we got to have sound speech. We got to know what we're talking about. That is the best way, without a doubt, if someone's coming at you with questions, and they will periodically. It's not all the time, but you're going to have those scoffers, scorners, those doubters, those atheists, those individuals that are, if I can use the same word, foolish. The Bible uses that word, ignorant. Okay. They really don't know. They've not studied, but they'll say stuff like, oh, you can't believe that book. And that's not true. And they're just spouting off. They don't know any better. And they can't refute anything. They just think if they use those phrases, they'll shut you down. You say, what do you do? Get some sound speech. Know what you believe and have an answer for them. And don't just walk away with your tail between the legs going, oh, no, what do I say? If you don't know, go learn it. Email the pastor. You know, do whatever it takes. I'll give you some verses, get in the book, study, and give them an answer. So you want to silence the critics? Let me tell you, the first thing you do is know what you're talking about. I want to talk about point two, though. So you only did one point in 2 weeks. That's not bad. Point two. You know, probably the best way to open this up is just explain things that I hear every once in a while. Now, once again, being in my position as pastor, you see a lot, you hear a lot, okay? That kind of makes sense, does it not? One of the most common things that I see in here is this. Somebody does something foolish. Okay, and you can pick whatever you would like. To what severity you like, to how little you would like. But somebody does something foolish. And I don't know, I guess we can pick up Brother Mark tonight. He's sitting in the second row. But Brother Mark really blows it. And now once again, this is a This is, we're making this up, okay? Let me just clarify, it's not real, so hang on, Miss Kathy, okay? But all of a sudden, you hear that Brother Mark does something stupid and whatever it may be, but maybe he steals something from his job. And so he loses his job because he stole. And all of a sudden, Brother Mark comes in, and he's thinking, man, I'm going to have to resign as deacon and preacher, what am I going to do? And so we start talking about it, and we go through that, and we pray, and man, we look at it, and he's repentative, and boy, seems that way. Wonderful situation. After the discussion, about 3 or 4 days later, he calls me or comes back, him or Miss Kathy, and they are mad. Oh, they are mad. I mean, we just spent Wednesday or Thursday in the office talking about you losing your job because you stole. Again, he did not do this. Okay? And of course, you're sensitive about it. And then Miss Kathy calls the preacher. You know people in the church are talking about that. You know it's going around the church that Mark lost his job because he stole. You need to talk to the church about gossip, and you just need to stop that. I mean, I can't believe we're in a church where people gossip. What are you going to do, preacher? I'm going to give you some advice I've always wanted to tell people. Okay, are you ready? Mark, don't steal. Pretty good, huh? That's pretty deep. No, people just need not talk. Let me help you. People will always talk. Well, it shouldn't be that way. Grow up. I don't know what utopia you think you're living in, but let me just help you. If you do wrong, we will talk about it. Yeah. If I see in the paper that you got in a wreck because of drunk driving, Paul, I'm showing everybody. You know, Paul drinks. How did you say this? I ain't going back to that church. They're talking about me. Paul, you don't want us to talk about you? Don't do it. Y'all getting the picture? My kids, they did this, preacher. The whole youth department's saying bad things. Tell them not to do that again. Oh, now that one got silent. Uh-oh. Really, you don't think teens will talk about your kids? Let me help you. Tell them not to do it. I mean, seriously, it's that simple. It's amazing to me how simple this is, and yet when it comes home, how hard it is for us to accept. You want to silence the critics? I'm going to help you. 1 Peter chapter 2. Take a look at verse 15. This is good. I've been wanting to preach this one for years. Just kidding. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing, now look at this, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Point two, if you're going to silence the critics, I'm going to help you real quick, folks. We must do what is right. Now, folks, I realize sometimes people have higher expectations of us than maybe God has. And there's not much you can do about that. I understand that. But the reality is there's oftentimes there are things that we can do. We can stop people from saying things about us if we'll just live right. And to be quite honest with you, rather than taking the defensive stance or blaming everybody else for our sins, you know, because they're talking about it, the best thing is just to live right. Picked up a couple things I thought was interesting along this line and at least caught my attention if it didn't catch anybody else's attention. But there's called the Epistle to Diognetus. It was written about AD 120 to 200. It's not in the Bible because it wasn't considered canon. But in any case, the early document that was written by a man by the name of Athenagoras, there's an important section in there I just want to read to you. Because he hits this lifestyle of Christians that I think is good. It says, the difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality or language or customs. Christians do not live in separate cities or towns, speak any special dialect, nor practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives in whatever township, back then, Greek or foreign. Each man's lot has determined and conform to ordinary local usage in their clothing, their diet, and other habits. Nevertheless, the organization of their community does not exhibit some features that are remarkable. I mean, they do. They exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own countries, their behavior there is more like transience. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. They obey the prescribed laws. But in their own private lives, they transcend the laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned, yet by suffering death, they are quickened into life. They are poor, yet making many rich, lacking all things, yet having all things in abundance. They repay with blessings and abuse with courtesy. For the good they do, they suffer stripes as evildoers. And I read that and I said, you know, he's right if you didn't catch it. We live like anybody else. I mean, we eat, we drink. That's not what makes us different, okay? It's not our clothing. It's not our diet. It's not that we're different in that way. We live in normal homes. We eat normal clothing. But the way we live is different. The way we treat people is what he's saying is totally different. In other words, those things set us apart. In other words, we want to live a life that exhibits some type of difference. Because why? When you live right, and we're going to talk about this here in a minute, and even when you live right, you may be persecuted, but the fact of the matter is when you live right, it changes the playing field big time. It changes everything. I began to look at this and began to talk about how do we silence the foolish. I'd like to break this down for you here in 1 Peter chapter 2, just a little bit of a Bible study, verses 11 on down. And I believe the apostle here, Peter, really did an excellent job listing just a few things. Now, this isn't everything. This isn't like an exhaustive list. But I just want to give you an idea of how to silence those who are critics or foolish, those who attack Christianity. One is have sound speech. Secondly, have a sound life. Okay? Now, I know we hear this all the time, but preacher, nobody's perfect. Hey, can we quit using that excuse? Okay, it's understood nobody's perfect. But I'm afraid we throw that trump card out way too many times. And as soon as we blow it big, I know he's perfect, preacher. No, we're not. But I'm telling you, what you do does affect your testimony. And it does affect the critics. And I've always heard this way. I've been told by many a preacher, preacher, you're going to make mistakes. And I have. And I'm not telling you what they are. Why? You all gossip. I established that early on. Okay? Got a lot of gossipers there. But seriously, I mean, sure you make mistakes. Everybody does. But he always said this one, don't make the big ones. Don't make the big ones. Well, it's the same thing in the Christian life. We don't want to be attacked. We don't want to be attacked for things that we haven't done. He says, well, they don't make the big mistakes. Well, he lists them. Look what he says in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as he's going through the section, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Well, this is an obvious one. Live moral. You don't want to be attacked? Don't live immoral. I mean, if you're going to live with someone as a Christian, not be married, we're going to say something. Well, you shouldn't. Well, don't live together. Why? It's wrong. Let's go ahead and bring it up. If you're going to get pregnant without being married, it's noticeable. I mean, someone's going to say something. You say, why? What's obvious? Everybody's hush, hush, but it's like, hey, it's wrong. If you're going to commit adultery, it's a problem. You say, well, what are you saying, preacher? It doesn't mean we don't love you. It doesn't mean we don't care about you. It doesn't mean you can't worship here. But the fact of the matter is you can't expect everybody to ignore and never mention sin. Okay? Hey, if you don't want that, don't do it. You see, he says right there, fleshly lust. We can go on forever on that one. Moral code. Live by a moral code. If you do, you don't have to worry about foolish things getting you in trouble. Number two, he goes on, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Hey, this is simple. Live honest. This isn't deep. Just, Mark, quit lying and stealing. You know, I mean, just live honest life. Now listen, I'm not lifting myself up. The only illustration I have of this deals with myself. And it's not so much that I was a good guy, but it did teach me a valuable lesson. As a young man working for a cleaning company, I used to have what's called a truck route at one time. And I would do like a job just once a week. And I'd get a truck, get the cleaning supplies, drive around, clean that job. They just wanted to pay for once a week, so once a week. So I was cleaning this one job and did it for several months. And when you're in a building, you have access to everything. And I got the keys to everything. So you're in, you clean, you leave. Well, it was one, we got a phone call, and somebody was stealing food in the refrigerator and money out of the desk. Well, it was always after work, and it was always the day that I cleaned. Well, that doesn't look good because, A, I'm a college student, and we love food, and we're always broke. You know, and I had access to everything. And I remember the boss calling me in, and I remember, I mean, I was scared to death. He says, listen, I mean, you lose your job for stealing. But I thought about this, and this is why I've decided not to steal. You know, $2.50 isn't worth my job. I've never understood why people steal that way. I'm going to steal $20 and lose a job. You make $20,000 a year. Really? $20,000. You know, so really, so I made a commitment not to do that. And I told him, I said, listen, sir, I did not steal anything. And praise the Lord, I'd already worked there a couple of years. And they knew my testimony. And they said, John, we believe you didn't. I tell you, that woke me up that day. And even though I hadn't stole, okay, woke me up because you know why? You know, if there was any question about my character at that point, I would have been gone. Are you aware of that? I mean, anything, not just in stealing. If they just had some questions about this young man and maybe other things that happened, although they couldn't prove it, there was just a building up. And then when this happened, they would have said, hey, And they could have. They could have said, hey, all we know is the evidence points to you. Now, the good news is they caught the person. It was an employee, okay? And they finally set up a trap, and they caught the person, and they got in trouble. But, man, that just rang home to me. Hey, just be honest. I mean, people are watching. That's the other thing. I travel around a little bit. You know, you run into people from Ponca City all over. I mean, I can't tell you, we're in Austin, we're in, who knows, Florida, and someone goes, Brother Waterloo, honey, put the beer away. That was a joke. But seriously, you know, you got a shopping cart, you know, and everybody looks at your shopping cart. So those of you getting beer, I see it. So anyways, you come in, oh, what are you buying, you know? I mean, really, it's no big deal if you just live an honest life. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing to hide. Nobody's going to speak evil of you if what? You live right. You want to silence the critics against us? Just live like the Bible says. Be honest. Look, it says the next part of that verse. That whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. He said, you know, instead, if we would just do good works, they'd be glorifying God. As a matter of fact, in comparison, you know what it ought to be? If someone says something evil about you, people ought to say, I don't think so. And, I know Brother John. Okay, nah, he's got some problems, okay? But this is not one of them. You know what I'm saying? This is not his issue. And I know the character of this person, and I know the character of this lady, and I'm telling you, that doesn't match up. I've had that happen, praise God, with several church members. Someone will come in and say something, and I'll go, you know, no, actually, I know them. And I'll go, hey, let's go talk to them. Oh, I don't want to do that. Then I go, well, it's not true then. You see, because I've known them for a pretty long time, and that doesn't match their character. And I'm not saying they're perfect, but you know what? Until proven otherwise very clearly, I'm taking their side. You said, why? Because they have a pattern of good works. Folks, you see, the way we silence the enemy, the critic, is simple. Man, just live right. That's what he's saying here. Just live right. And he begins listing. Go down a little bit farther. He says, verse 13, how about this? Submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You know, just obey the law. You know, this isn't rocket science here. Okay, but just look at it. You say, preacher, why are we going over this? I'm not allowed to give illustrations of what I know. The negative of being in a church so long is you have great stories you cannot tell. Oh, it is. Man, I thought about writing a book, but I have to be leaving to do it. Plus, I forget about 99%, so that doesn't help. But anyways, but you say, what's this? You know, if you want a jail ministry, the worst way to do it is to be sent to jail for a crime. I have people getting sent to jail, and I praise God. Sometimes that changes people, and that's wonderful. But people get sent to jail, and all of a sudden they go, man, I want to live for God. And I'm like, you know, praise God. But to be quite honest, you know, if you're not aware of this, I'll just tell you. There's a testimony of people that go to jail. When they get out, they leave Jesus in jail. Now, see, I know this. That's my ministry, okay? I understand how this works. I'm not cynical. We'll give anybody a chance. But I'm just going to tell you, it wasn't too long ago, a couple years ago, I get a call from a young man. Visited here several times years ago. He says, preacher got in trouble. And I can't remember what it was. Like I said, I don't retain that stuff. I don't know, it was drugs, alcohol. It was something. He had all kinds of felonies. He gives me a call. He says, I want to get right with God. Oh, I said, well, praise God. He says, I'm getting out next week, and I'm going to come to church. And then he said, hey, if you don't mind, I can't find a place to stay. I just want to live in the church for a little bit. I'm just going to live in the church, and I'm just so excited. Oh, by the way, I'm going to send all my mail to the church as well. If you guys just get my mail, and I'm going to live there. And I said, no. I said, if you want to send some mail for a couple weeks, that's fine. Come pick it up till you find a place. But see, I know your parents live here, and I know you have family here. You got a place to stay. I don't know if they'll let me live there. Well, hey, if you really change, this won't be an issue. You don't know him. He never came. Oh, he came pick up his mail periodically, but he never came to church. You said, why? Well, see, when he got out, he left Jesus. Oh, so excited about God in prison. Now, one thing, I don't want to be mean, but seriously, can you trust somebody who's sitting in a cell all day long and there's no temptation? There's no trials? I was getting quiet, but I'm just going to help you with some honesty here. I love it for everybody to repent and turn to God. But let me help you. Prove it. How? When you get out, serve God. Go to church. Read your Bible. Show some faithfulness. And until you do, let me just help you. I don't believe you. Well, preacher, well, if we say, well, preacher, I'm pretty sure I've run into more people than you have that have been in prison and gone through this situation. Pretty sure of it. Pretty sure through the ministry we've seen a lot more people than your friend, your neighbor, okay, that's gone through this one time. And I'm going to help you. Until they get right and get on track, they don't have a testimony. Now, can they get a testimony back? Yes, you can. You know how you do it? You get serious about serving God and living for Him. But you do it when you're out. And when you're out, you start living for Him, and you do well, and you have good works, then people say, I'm going to glorify God. But until then, guess what? You don't know. So if you get in trouble, you end up in jail, we're going to love you. We're going to pray for you. And we do love you. But until you get out and start living for God and doing good works, we're really not going to believe your speech until it matches up with your words. Does that make sense? It really does. You say we're going to doubt? No, we're just going to go by the Bible. When your speech and your words, I mean your words and your life match up, then we go, that person's serious. But if you only have one of them, then guess what? You're going to be under attack. And people can say, well, don't judge me before I pass. Not, we're judging you for your present. And your present isn't matching up. So let me tell you, if you want a jail ministry, don't do it that way. If you're going to be in jail, do like Paul. You know why he went to jail? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Living for God. And I tell you, you go to jail for that way, I hope you have the whole support of the Central Baptist Church. I'm just saying that because when I end up that way, I'm hoping you're coming. I know what y'all are thinking. Actually, preacher, it's you that's going, man. You're the leader. You know? But you know what? Really, honestly, as your pastor, if I go to jail for preaching the gospel and standing for the truth, praise God. Really, you ought to be proud. But you know, I don't think you'd be real proud if you found out your pastor went to jail for embezzlement. Once again, that's hypothetical. That has not happened. You see what I'm saying? Isn't there a big difference? Now, honestly, wouldn't you be a little embarrassed if you found out I went to jail for some major criminal act? I have a pastor down in, you remember several years ago, Norman was robbing banks. That was his side job, robbing banks. Okay? You say, oh, that's not funny. Well, no, it's foolish. I mean, seriously, if you're going to do that, that's stupid. Let me help you with that. I'm a pastor. I can say that. So, you know, he got in financial trouble, so he robs banks. Okay? Well, guess what? It was a bad name for the church. And by the way, it was a fundamental independent Baptist church, in case you're wondering. So, yeah, I was very familiar with it, and I wasn't real excited as they hit the news. Well, nobody should judge him. Excuse me? Yeah, let me tell you, the government has every right to judge him. And a whole bunch of people have every right to say he was wrong. Why? Because it's unbiblical. You see, we get so crazy in our thought process. If you don't want people to say something, live right. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. What if I live right and people say something? I'm so glad you asked. Look at the next part. This is good. You know, I'm living right and people are still saying stuff. Well, sometimes that happens. Look what it says in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward or the mean. For this is thankworthy. Look at this. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently? Illustration. If I get caught for embezzlement and I get thrown in jail and I patiently take it, who cares? What honor is that? Yeah, would I get a badge for that? Our pastor is so good. I mean, he ripped off everybody in the church, left his wife, had 12 affairs, and now he is patiently in jail just waiting on God. That's the testimony you want for Central Baptist Church? Let me help you. Me taking it patiently doesn't do anything. In other words, if you get in trouble for doing bad, we deserve it. Did you ever feel sorry for your kids when you whooped them when they were really bad? Let me help you, kids. Never. No. I never went back going, I can't believe we got to spank them. Oh, this is so bad. I mean, they went over and kicked the neighbor's kid. My kid is so good. He never does anything wrong. And now I got to whip him. Oh, this breaks my heart. No, you should get over here right now. Bend over. You're getting the beating of your life. I don't feel bad about that. No. Now, my kid's being falsely picked on, and I know I've got proof it's not true. Well, I feel bad for him. But my kid's got a bad attitude, and nobody likes him. I'm telling my kid, change your attitude. Seriously, we'll get this every once in a while. Nobody likes my kids. So what you're telling me is 60 teenagers can't stand your kid. Yes. And I'm sure it's them. Yeah, I'm sure too. Yeah, I'm sure 60 kids of different families, different personalities have got to pack together and can't stand your kid. Or, I know this is stretching it, hypothetical, your kid has an issue. Amen, preacher. That's a good one. I like that one, preacher. That's preaching. You see what I'm saying? Listen, anytime my kids come and go, oh, everybody's against me. Dad, everybody's against me. My first thought is, what'd you do? Well, you don't know your kid. Yeah, I do. That's the problem. What'd you do? I am blown at parents that take the kid's side today. Now, don't shake your head. Every parent says, oh, no, I can't stand that. And then they do it. Trust me. I'm on the side that gets to see this. More parents take the side of their kid under this argument. My kid's good. No, they're not. Okay, let me help you. They're sinners. Your kid, if they can get away with it, will do wicked evil. You know, preacher, you don't understand. I think I do. Yeah, I raised a couple. Yeah, but you just raised boys. You didn't raise girls. And how's that any different? Okay, they spent less time in the bathroom is about it. Oh, you don't get it. Yeah, I get it. They're both sinners. Well, what's they both do wicked things. It's that simple. For if you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, you deserve it. But, if you've done right, the rest of the verse says, and you suffer wrongfully for doing right, and you take it patiently, this is well-pleasing with God. Why? Because in the very next verse, verse 21, may I remind you that he set the example. And by doing nothing wrong, he was reviled, he was attacked, he was spit upon, he was crucified for living a perfect life. Wait a minute, preacher, I thought the application for this message is if I do right, I'll never run into trouble. Wrong application. That's not true. Nowhere in the Bible did it promise that if you live right, nothing bad will happen to you. There are just wicked, evil people out there that if you do right, they can't stand you. They want you to fall. If you got a good family, things are going good, there are people that say, I will do everything I can to destroy you. Well, they won't say it to your face, but they will do everything they can to destroy you. Why? Because they can't stand it. They want everybody to be on the same plane they are. You will be attacked. And God warned us. Now listen, folks, God warned us it's going to happen. Did you see that? He said we're going to be attacked. We're going to have critics. And listen, Christianity already has critics. Okay? They already can't stand us because we believe there's one way to heaven through Jesus Christ. Okay, we don't accept, by the way, the Muslim faith. I'm not against Muslims. They need to be saved. But as individuals, I'm not against them. I'm not against Hindus. You folks, I'm not against anybody like that. But let me help you. They need Jesus Christ. And let's say, get Jesus Christ, they're not going to heaven. So yeah, we take strong stands. We take biblical stands on things that are not politically correct. Hey, if you came to this church thinking we're politically correct, you need to hide right now. We're about as unpolitically correct as you can get at Central Baptist Church. We do not go with the flow. We go by thus saith the word of God. And that does not go with the flow. Let me help you real quick. You won't be popular at discussions on politics, most likely, at your workplace. You know, as you bring up what we believe biblically. What? You conservative wackos believe that stuff? Yeah, we do. Yeah, actually, we do. Where'd you get that? Strange. It's called the Bible. I know it's weird, but yeah, we believe that. You just don't get it. You know, you won't be popular. But hey, the Bible says you're persecuted because you're taking a stand for right and you're living right. God says, I am well pleased in you, son. Why? Because that's what I did. 33 and a half years, never lied, never stole, never cheated, never made one sin. And the world took him and we crucified him. We killed him. If you're going to kill Mr. Perfect, that puts all of us in a bad light, does it not? I was going to tell you, your pastor, you will come under attack for living right. But make sure you're coming under attack for living right. There's a whole lot of people that like to claim this passage that aren't living for Jesus. And they're coming under attack and they're upset. And they're saying, preacher, it feels like everybody's against me and everybody's against my family. Could be that that's brought on by the fact that I've made some choices and now I'm suffering the consequences. And I'm not going to get out of it real quick. Okay? If you want to change that, we're going to talk about all next year, change your choices. Start doing the will of God. Start living right. And then guess what? Then, I like this. then when they say something evil, the Bible says they should be ashamed. Even when I pick Brother Mark because he's got a good testimony. If I would have picked Mike, no, just kidding. But anyway. But y'all, you knew as soon as I said Brother Mike. He's kidding. Pastor's kidding, man. Yeah, Brother Mike, he didn't steal. You knew that right away. I did that on purpose. You know why? That's the way it ought to be. If your name is brought up with some type of accusation, the first thought should be, no way. Nah, no way. Now, I realize anybody can do anything because I realize we're all sinners. I understand that, but I'm just going to tell you, you better have some pretty good proof on that one, buddy. You know, as one of our deacons, I know that man, okay? And I know he's not perfect, but come on, he did not do that. I'm telling you right now, that is not that kind of man. You see what I'm saying? As a matter of fact, somebody should be ashamed to even really bring it up and try to bring a bad name to him because he's going to be defended pretty good. And this group is going to be defended pretty good. You said, why? Because we know where you live. Now listen, you silence the critics by the way you live. Sound living closes them out. I thought you just said they'll still attack. Oh, you can't stop people from attacking. You can stop it from sticking. People say whatever they want. But you know what? You should have a strong enough testimony that people know, you know what? Those that know him go, I just can't accept that. And those that get to know him go, wow, was I believing a lie? Because when I see that person, I love the story of Mother Teresa. I think Brenda checked out the book out of the library. And I'm not a Mother Teresa supporter, in case you're wondering. I realize she's Catholic. I realize her background. And Brenda was just reading the story and I don't know, biography, I guess. And so she just told me one little section that I remembered. Sometimes she'll read to me, which is good. But Mother Teresa was in Calcutta, and she was doing her ministry. And, of course, there are Hindus there, and she's Catholic. And interesting, the religious leaders of the town got together and went to the police and said, you have to kick her out. We want her out of our town. She is proselyting people to Catholic religion. And they said, it's illegal. We're Hindus. You know, get her out of here. So they got together, and the lead, sheriff, whatever they were, what do they call them, constable, whatever, went forward and went down there with a couple of men, and they were going to remove Mother Teresa and her nuns. Well, by this time, she had a little group of ladies together and kind of had their own group going, and I can't remember the name of it. Brenda could tell you. But anyways, maybe the Nuns of Calcutta. That's what I'm going to call them. But they kind of created their own order, and this was their ministry, okay? Their whole ministry was doing nothing but those people that were so sick and ill and many of them dying that had diseases and leprosy and all these different things that nobody else would touch. I mean, their own family members had abandoned them. These nuns were taking them into these, I mean, horrible areas, but the only place that they could get. And they were putting them on self-made cots, and they were holding their heads, watering their heads, talking to them as they passed away. And the sheriff guy's walking through there seeing this. And he's recognizing some people, and he's recognizing the situation, and it doesn't take him long to catch on. He's like, these ladies are doing things that our people won't do. They're changing out bandages. They're changing bedpans. They're laying in a stench in a sick area. And he looked around and there were no Hindus working. It was all Catholic ladies. And he walked out to religious leaders. He said, I'm not removing her. And they said, you have to remove her. It's against the law. And I love it. The lead guy, he said this. He goes, I will as soon as you replace her. Think you know the rest of the story. They couldn't find anybody to replace her. So what happened? Oh, she was attacked. I'm not saying we're for her faith. I'm just saying she was attacked. But when they saw her good works, it silenced the critics. They immediately shut up. They still didn't like it. And they didn't want her there. But they realized, I'm not going to do what she did. Our lives should be that way. Our lives should be such a way, folks, that not only our sound speech, we rebuttal what we believe and give an answer to every man, but our works, doing the will of God, so affects them that even though they don't like it, even though they don't want to be a part of it, they ought to be ashamed to say anything evil about someone who works so hard for others. That should be our testimony. So I'm telling you, if you're tired of people saying stuff, I got the answer. Just do good. Do good. Amen. We'll take some announcement this time. Thank you.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you're in Ponca City on a Sunday or a Wednesday, we invite you to visit in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say hello personally. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.